our new identity. And there's a lot of talk about identity, of course, especially in our day and age. And what a wonderful thing that the gospel is good news, because it liberates us from whatever view we have of ourselves that is outside the gospel, and it gives us the proper perspective. When you look at yourself, who do you see? When you look at yourself in the mirror of God's law, God's word, God's gospel, what do you see? Who do you see yourself as is so fundamentally, crucially important. One way of putting it is that the Apostle Paul, in this passage, you noted, uses the word ambassador. Ambassadors are very important people. But there's something very unique about this office of being an ambassador for a certain country. Well, what does an ambassador do? Well, an ambassador is a person, let's say, here in the United States, he is a person who is appointed by the president to represent our nation at a different nation, let's say Turkey or any other nation. And so if a person goes off and becomes an ambassador to another nation, whether it's a male or female, that doesn't matter, that person is, of course, doing one thing. That person has a mandate. That is his or her script. And that person follows that script, that mandate, to represent the interests of this nation abroad. And I think that the Apostle Paul uses this imagery because it tells us something very important about not only who we are individually from God's perspective as he looks at us and judges us, but it is also important that we recognize that having this understanding of our identity as ambassadors would then also make us more effective witnesses in this world. Because an ambassador is not a person who goes off, let's say then, to Istanbul or Ankara. I don't know where their government is seated, but let's just leave that in the middle. And he is going off there and say, okay, while I'm there, I'm going to also sort of help myself. You know, I have this ambition in business or that ambition somewhere else, and I'm going to make connections with people. And so I have the agenda of being the ambassador, but then I also have these personal agendas. That can't be, of course. The ambassador is solely to represent the nation and to give his time and energy to the interests of his or her nation abroad. A reminder that we are ambassadors as Christians of the King who has sent us into his world among the nations. And among the nations, we are to represent the King as his ambassadors. And so we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have one script. Not two or three or four. We have one ambition, not three or four or five. But we have one calling, one commission to be the representatives of the kingdom that has come, that is at the same time on its way, and that is also on its way because it hasn't yet been fully realized. It hasn't been fully completed, perfected yet, because that won't happen until the King himself comes to this world and makes all things new forever. And so we are kind of the down payment, aren't we, of that which is yet to come, the fullness of the kingdom. The whole creation will be perfected, as our bodies and minds, our persons will await our own perfection until Jesus comes again. So that is the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses in this passage, in which he is still working ever so painstakingly, carefully, to say to those who are in Corinth, defending himself, advocating as it were for himself, and saying, I am the Lord's representative. I am Christ's messenger, and I am called to preach the good news to you, and you are all here to respond to me, because the only message that I brought to you when I first met you, which you accepted from me, is the same message I still proclaim to you today, the message of reconciliation. And that is the message that Christ has entrusted to his church, the message of reconciliation. So the first point is simply to say that this matter of reconciliation, that is the heart of the gospel, that is the heart of the Great Commission. If I did not know that this was the heart of the gospel, I don't know why I'd be standing here. Because what other message would I then bring to you if it is not centered on Christ himself? And so reconciliation is the center of the message and the ministry of the church. And the Apostle Paul wants to plainly and simply point out that it is from God. It has its origin in purity, in holiness, in divinity. It is not something that is created in this world by man, maybe man in combination with God, but it's from God. Verse 18 in chapter 5 says, after he has explained that the Christian is in Christ a new creation, based on the work that Christ did, he is our Savior, he is the one who laid down his life for us, he then concludes and says, all this is from God. May seem something that you you want to kind of pass over quickly and not realize, but it's good to remember that when we think about our ministry of reconciliation, that it is a commission that comes from God. It is assigned to us by God, isn't it? And how important that message is of reconciliation. We have two nations, you might say, at war with one another. The Ukraine and Russia, isn't there a need for reconciliation? But that's the world stage. Maybe there's something in your family. Or you may know of other families or persons near or dear to you where reconciliation is needed. There are two parties that are at enmity with one another. And they need to be made friends again, if you will. They need to be appeased. They need to come together again. The friendship needs to be restored. There needs to be reconciliation. And that is spiritually true of all humanity, isn't it? The psalmist in Psalm 14 reminds us that all have turned aside from God. That is, together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's why Jesus came into the world, because none of us is good enough to stand before God someday and claim righteousness on that basis. We are all miserable sinners, and we are miserable not because we feel miserable. There are plenty of people who seem to be just doing fine in this world, but we're miserable in a biblically defined way. We're outside of fellowship with God who made us. And as long as there's enmity with God, as long as we are prodigals, then we're outside of fellowship with God. And we don't have true peace. We don't have true joy. We don't have true happiness. We don't have true contentment. All these things that that worldly people too are longing for, are looking for. And of course, when you don't follow God's way, you look for these things in all the wrong places. But reconciliation is much needed. And when we know that it comes from God, it gives us as the church the confidence and the conviction that we have something to present to the world that is going to work. It is effective when we present the gospel to sinners, and we present the gospel with all its fullness and openness and generosity to sinners, and say, and whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, will not be, as Jesus said, will not be cast away, but they will be accepted, whoever they are, regardless of their backgrounds, circumstances, and their past. But reconciliation is needed. You cannot come into the banquet hall, as Jesus portrays that in one of his parables. You cannot be a guest there unless you have been endowed with, first of all, the invitation to come, and that goes to all mankind. But then when we are claiming to be inside a banquet hall, that we would be found covered with the righteousness of Christ. And not with the things that the world can cover us with. You know, we are doing pretty well. The world is pretty smart. We ourselves know about that because we are in a sense, also part of the world by virtue of our sinful nature. And that's why we still struggle with sin. And our human tendency is that if we take our eyes off Jesus, if we're taking our eyes off the cross, then we want to cover ourselves with something that makes us look better, or that covers the hurts and the pains better. All of that we need to forsake if we're going to be in Christ, a new creation. We have to say, Lord, I stand naked before you. Before your law, I am just totally exposed for who I am. And I don't mean that in a physical sense. I mean it spiritually. We are totally exposed in terms of our need for Christ. There is no righteousness in us that is deemed by God to be the basis on which he would approve of us. And so we have great need and reason and urgency to bring the reconciliation that the Word presents to us, because it is a reconciliation that is offered by no one less than God, who is perfect in all his attributes. God is perfect in his being. He doesn't change. He doesn't improve. He doesn't evolve. God is altogether perfect. He's altogether lovely, majestic, grand, powerful, immense. There's just not enough words, are there, to describe the greatness of our God. We have a great message, the message of reconciliation. And like I said in point two, is more emphasized there, all sinners need reconciliation. And that is an ongoing issue in Christians' lives as well. Our need for ongoing reconciliation is not because our standing with God is somehow not certain, but because we live in the not yet. We are not yet perfected, as that comes in glory. We struggle. We have relationships that need repair, improvement, reconciliation. We need to be changed, transformed in our image of God in us that is restored in Christ. But it is an image that through the process of holiness needs to be changed continuously by day-to-day walking and living before God and with God and walking in the steps of the Holy Spirit. It means that we live a different life when we have been reconciled with God. I mentioned a moment ago that as those who do not know the grace of God, the love of God in Christ Jesus, we tend to cover ourselves by the things of this world to, as it were, mitigate the effects of the fall that the fall has on us by protecting us with things of the world that are of a passing nature, of course. And part of that, the Apostle Paul says, is relevant for the discussion that he is having and the argument that he is having for all these seven chapters. I'm saying you now from this particular angle, be reconciled with me. I am Christ's true, authentic, legitimate representative. You need to judge me not by way these other folks are saying that you ought to look at me, the super apostles, the maybe Judaizers who were Christians, but who were saying that we have the Holy Spirit and we have all these manifestations and we have all these gifts and talents and powers that we can do things with. And look at Paul. Look at him. What a miserable guy. He's short. His speech is not that great. His looks may not be that great. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we do this and we do that. That's worldly thinking. The Apostle Paul says, through the ministry of reconciliation, we now don't judge people, things, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that contrast is very important as you read the Apostle Paul throughout all his letters, and you would have to expand that because the Bible is not Paul's Bible, but it is God's Bible. It is like a thread that weaves itself throughout the whole scriptures, the flesh creates flesh. And in a fallen world, that means it's not going to last. Everything of this world is of a passing nature due to the curse. And so when we are in Christ, a new creation, then we have to think along those lines that are now ratified by and inaugurated by the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. That kingdom without end has intruded upon into the world in which we live, the kingdom of this world. And we need to think and approach life from that perspective. Accept me for who I am in Christ, an ambassador. And I have faithfully proclaimed the one who has sent me as his ambassador to you. Nothing has changed. Reconcile yourselves with me. Accept me again as the one who fed you the words of life. Because it was those words that were not Paul's words. They were the words that the Savior who saved Paul gave to Paul to preach and proclaim. So that these people there in Corinth, you folks here today, and brothers and sisters all around the world, that we are reading from the same page. We are reading from the same gospel page. We are sinners by nature, reconciled with God through the blood of the Lamb, through the cross of Jesus. We are friends with God. We have become his sons and his daughters by adoption. We are blessed, aren't we? The one who gave his life for the many. And then finally, let me look at the words of the Apostle Paul, where he really makes it the church's responsibility to take this ministry of reconciliation and claim it and own it for itself. I will start with verse 18, because that's where the sentence begins. Excuse me. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Those were the first and two points of the sermon, if you will. And then the current last point is, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us. It's a little bit of maybe a weak translation. It's an appropriate translation of the Greek. But there's also opportunity, it's possible, to use the word appoint. That would make it a little stronger, doesn't it? When we read there that Christ, who has reconciled us to himself, is now in the position to say to us, the reconciled ones, you have a job to do. This is not optional. I'm not giving you advice. I'm saying to you, my church, my bride, for whom I gave my life, I'm appointing you the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Entrusting to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. It's quite remarkable that the Lord would entrust such a sacred, holy calling and ministry to us. To Paul, and Paul's use of the third person plural, we. I take that to mean that he is not just talking about himself then, but he is including his fellow workers, his co-workers, co-laborers in the gospel, and then expands it enough to say, yeah, we the church, we who are in Christ redeemed, a new creation, the bride of Christ, we have a task to fulfill. And the task is to take now this gospel that set you free to others so that they might be free also. That becomes the perspective by which we look at the world. We don't look at the world from a purely physical, material perspective. We don't, therefore, just make certain conclusions and leave it at that, even though in terms of observation it might be appropriate or accurate. But we look at a person, whether he is rich or poor. The classifications of the former way, of the world's way of looking at things, male or female, slave or free, Galatians, remember? That's chapter 3, I believe. But we are looking at things from God's perspective. And that perspective means that we are judging people not according to the flesh, evaluating their needs or even physical needs, emotional needs, but we see that these are people who need Christ. And some people are more obviously in need of, let's say, physical needs, like they are maybe blind or they are suffering from ailments and illnesses in some way, maybe mentally as well. Then we say, okay, that person needs this or that. All of us need healing. All of us need the circumcision of the heart, which the ministry of reconciliation brings about on the basis of the reconciliation that was accomplished when Jesus laid down his life for us as a living sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, but for our sakes. So that's why we don't boast who we are. We say, Lord, you had mercy on us, on me. I don't know why. I know why I'm a lover of you. If you had not given me parents that loved you, if I was born in another country, another culture, I wouldn't have known you. There's no boasting, right? All we can say is, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you that you took such pity on us that in Christ you provided redemption for me, a poor sinner. And now I have the burden of gratitude to show that love to you by taking the ministry of reconciliation as your ambassador. And so I do want to expand that idea to not just thinking of Paul the ambassador or Peter or James, but we are the ambassadors for Christ in this world, because it is through your message that you provide hope for the nations, hope for those who are right around us, in our family circles, our street, our colleagues, our classmates, men and women we have to look at, not just as handsome or not, privileged or not, athletic or not, all these things, but image bearers of God who need to be reconciled, who need to be saved by the grace of God. May God use us as his ambassadors to faithfully proclaim this great news, the message of reconciliation through the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for reconciling us with yourself through the cross of Jesus. Again, we thank you and we praise you that you have done this for us. And it is all from you. It comes totally and only from you, that you had the initiative. You made the plan of salvation and you have also accomplished it. And currently, you are in this age of the Holy Spirit, age of the church, you are applying what Jesus did for us by bringing the message of reconciliation to all the nations, and then you will return. And none will be missing. All will be there who have come to profess trust, faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we long for the day when you come again, and then all your people will be there, and all of us together will celebrate forever the life that we have in you. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.